Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue our series this summer, now spilling into the fall. We're calling Old Paths, New Life. Prophet Jeremiah exhorted God's people to search out the old paths, to stand in them, to search them out, to stand in them, and then to walk in them with this promise that we would find rest for our souls. And so we've been studying together some of the old paths. Someone has noted that if it's new, it's not true, okay? If it's new, if you're reading your Bible, or if anyone is reading their Bible and finding something that nobody has ever found before, that's one of the surest ways to identify that as false. God has at times allowed his church to wander away from the truth, but he has always made sure that somewhere in the church his truth was kept, was preserved. So we're searching out these old paths together, and it's been a really good study so far. We are continuing to ask and then answer the question, who are the proper recipients of the signs and seals of the new covenant? Baptism being the sign and seal of cleansing and initiation, and the Lord's table being the sign and seal of communion and fellowship with our covenant God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin reading it, the first verse. These are the words of God. Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this perfect word, this perfect revelation of yourself and your ways. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our souls to you, so that we might see wondrous things in your word, and we will give you all the praise for Jesus' sake, and amen. Start this morning with a question. When Moses told Pharaoh to let my people go, what was the rationale that he gave for doing so? So Moses marches into the presence of Pharaoh, okay, with this very bold request. And really, it wasn't a request, it was a demand. Okay? Moses marches into the presence of probably the most powerful man on the planet at that time and makes a demand. You let my people go. I stand here as the representative of Yahweh God, and he says to you, let my people go. But here's the follow-up question. What was the rationale that Moses gave for doing so? Okay. If you don't know, Exodus chapter 10 and verse 9, Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herd, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." There's the rationale. For we must hold a feast to the Lord. See, salvation And understand here that the Exodus that we read about in the book of Exodus is the most oft-used picture or simile or type of salvation. And salvation always has, as it did back in Egypt, salvation always has a from and a to, okay? And sadly, many, perhaps even most Christians today, conceive of their salvation only in terms of the former and not in terms of the latter. In other words, we think about salvation strictly in terms of what we have been saved from. And yes, praise God, we have been saved from bondage to sin and death. Okay, this is a wonderful thing, and that's good. Okay, but if we stop there, then we're only part way. We have only apprehended, really we could say, at best, half of what God intends. Moses marched into the presence of Pharaoh, and he says, "You let my people go. I stand here as the representative of Yahweh." And he says, "Let my people go." Why? Why? Because we must hold a feast before him in the wilderness. He saves us from the bondage of sin and death in order to enjoy fellowship and sweet communion with him. I love C.S. Lewis talks about this, talks about the Trinity as these three persons who from eternity past have been engaged in this dance. He calls it a dance, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving one another, okay? Deferring to one another, seeking one another's glory, loving one another, and this has been going on since eternity past. And then by faith, we are identified with Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, and then brought into that dance, okay? But again, it is not just that God saves us from the consequence of our sins. We are not just saved from the bondage of sin and death. There is a from and there is a to, and the to is feasting with the Lord, as Moses said. And so, again, who was to feast with the Lord in the wilderness? Well, Moses gives us the answer to that as well. He says, "We will go with our young and old. We will go with our sons and daughters." So fathers, mothers, young and old, sons and daughters. Notice that Moses didn't make any qualifications, say, well, you know, all the people who have reached a certain intellectual capacity will go and feast with the Lord. No, Moses says, "Let my people go." Why? We must hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. And who's going to hold that feast? Okay. Mommies and daddies, young and old, sons and daughters, all of Israel was to go into the wilderness to feast there with Yahweh. Now, we need to turn to the New Testament scriptures to see if this practice of allowing covenant children to feast before the Lord is continued in the time of the New Covenant. And next week, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is probably the clearest, most concise teaching that we have on who is to come to the Lord's table and the observance of the Lord's table. But before we go there, we need to do two things. Okay, we need to look, first of all, at the non-Passover feasts in the Old Covenant, which we'll do here briefly. And then we need to take a look at 1 Corinthians 10, okay, to establish the proper context for 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Both of my grandfathers were Free Methodist pastors. I never got to meet my maternal grandfather, but my dad's dad, and especially as I began to gear up for the ministry, we had lots of good chats, and one of the things that he said to me often as we were looking at the scriptures together, he said, "Gene, remember that a text without a context is a pretext, okay? A text without a context is a pretext, because honestly, you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. If you are willing to rip it out of its context, okay, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Okay, the Bible says Judas went and hung himself. The Bible says in another place, go thou and do likewise. And the Bible says in another place, and what you do, do with all your might. Okay, so you can string verses together to make it say whatever you want it to say. Okay, so it's important that we understand if we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 and the instructions that Paul has for us there regarding the Lord's Supper, okay, we need to, first of all, establish that context, which we will do this morning. So we establish the proper context for chapter 11, and then, two, we need to establish a New Testament warrant for what we've looked at in past weeks as the continuity between the covenants old and new. We've seen striking similarities between the covenants old and new, but now it would be good for us to have an explicit New Testament warrant for us to look at the people of God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and see the similar ways that God treats them. So, as always, to the law and to the testimony. Hey, last week we saw how weaned children were allowed to eat the feast of the Passover. And this was the main yearly feast that was observed in Israel. And we saw how all the weaned children in Israel were allowed, were invited to celebrate that feast along with all of God's people. But Israelites were invited to feast with Yahweh regularly throughout the year. We see several examples of these feasts that God called his people to observe, one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 12. It says, Moses said, "You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. You shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." Verse 7, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, you and you shall rejoice, you and your households." Again, okay, so this is exactly what we saw with the great Passover feast. And now God says, "I want you to go to the place that I will tell you," okay, that was Shiloh, and then it was Gibeon and David's tabernacle, and then it was the temple in Jerusalem. But God says, I want you to go there. And again, this just follows exactly what we saw at the very beginning. Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, let my people go. Why? Because we, mothers and fathers, old and young, sons and daughters, must feast in the presence of Yahweh. And so here's this invitation, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households." Interestingly, okay, the Hebrew word for altar is table. Okay, the Hebrew word for altar is table. So as Israel brought their sacrifices to God, and some of those particular sacrifices, a portion of the sacrifice was given back to the worshiper. And the picture here was that on the, and we need to straighten our thinking out here, okay? When they placed the animal on the altar, into the flames on the altar, that was not a picture of God's judgment. Okay, that's how the sacrifice was turned into smoke so that it could go up into the heavens where Yahweh resides. And so God would take his portion, and then those people that had brought that animal to that rite, that ordinance, okay, they would take their portion. And what's the picture here? Okay, well, Yahweh has taken his portion of the sacrifice. Now we're taking a portion of the sacrifice. Okay, what's the subtext there? Okay, we're sitting down to eat and drink with Yahweh, okay? We are feasting with him. We also see, and it goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 12 there, and it says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, the Levite that is within your town," okay? And so it's interesting when this command is given, okay? So just in case we're a little fuzzy on who was included in the household, he said, "Well, take your sons and daughters." And I love, did you get this last part here? Okay, the Levites, okay, who were not commanded to offer up these sacrifices. So Moses says, okay, take your sons and daughters, go and offer these sacrifices, go and feast and rejoice before the Lord, and take your pastor. Okay. The Levites were the ones that taught the word of God, that led Israel in the worship of God. And so he says, now go, and when you rejoice before the Lord, okay, when you sit at table with Yahweh, take your kids, take your pastor, okay, and go feast in Yahweh's presence. We also see something in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that some, and I like this, that some call this the party tithe, okay? Listen to this, verse 24, "And if the way is too long, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. You shall not neglect the Listen to this again. You shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. Okay? And so it says, gather up all your herds and flocks and go to the place that I have appointed. But, you know, if you've just got too much to take there, well, then sell them, turn it into money, and then go to this place, and then spend this money on whatever you desire. Okay? Again, we read verses like this and we go, I think that can't be right. That cannot be right. Well, we only struggle with that if we miss the second part of what Moses said to Pharaoh, right? Let my people go. Why? So that they may go out into the wilderness and feast before the Lord. And so here God says, when you go to this place, if it's just going to be too much to take all those critters up there, then just go ahead and sell them, turn it into money, and then you go to that place, and then you buy whatever you need for the biggest party that you have ever seen, and remember to take your pastor, okay, along with your kids. You shall eat there before the Lord and rejoice, you and your household. Again, we see that all the weaned children of Israel were invited, we might even say commanded, to participate in these feasts. You have to feast before the Lord. You have to eat all this good food. You have to taste all of this drink that we have purchased here. Isn't that horrible? You have to do that, right? And we actually see an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And recall, Hannah, a little bit later on, is going to be the mother of Samuel. Now, this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So here we have an actual example of what has been already commanded, and several times, okay? When you go to feast in the Lord's presence, in the place that he has appointed, you go with your household, you go with your sons and daughters, and there celebrate before the Lord. So just like Passover, all weaned children of the covenant were allowed to feast before the Lord as Israel gathered to celebrate their deliverance from the slavery of sin and death and commune with Yahweh at his table. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? Again, we need to establish the proper context for chapter 11. A text without a context is a pretext. And establish a New Testament warrant for Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant continuity. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, that all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So here's the question. Who are the they and them in verses 5 and 6? Well, Paul's not going to leave us to wonder. He's going to tell us. And he does this with this fivefold repetition of all, okay, to emphatically demonstrate that all is all of Israel. He says all were under the cloud. In other words, all were under the protection. All were under the protection from enemies. If you recall, Israelites on the edge of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh comes bearing down on them with his army and his murderous machinations, we might say, and the cloud covered them and protected them. All were under the cloud, the young and the old, the mommies and the daddies and the children. All were under the cloud. All were protected, the psalmist says, from the sun's heat and for light at night, Psalm 105 and verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. Who was under the cloud? All of Israel. Secondly, he says, all passed through the sea. All were delivered from slavery in Egypt and from the violence of Pharaoh's army. There was a great deliverance. Who? Okay. Well, again, this is all of Israel that Paul is talking about here. And notice, okay, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to let us wonder who he's talking about here. All passed through the sea. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses. All were baptized into the Mosaic covenant, which we have already seen was a continuation, not a setting aside, but a continuation of the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants as well. In other words, this was a rite of cleansing and initiation, and as it turns out, a beautiful foreshadowing, of the New Testament sign and seal of baptism. The last all ate the same spiritual food. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, says this: the manna on which they fed was a type of Christ crucified, the bread which came down from heaven. Matthew says the bread that they ate, the manna that they ate in the wilderness, was a type of Christ, which helps us make sense of Jesus' words. John chapter 6 and verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Okay, all ate the same spiritual food, which according to Jesus here, this bread, this heavenly manna, they were feeding on Christ, which he makes explicit. All drank the same spiritual drink. Verse 4. Again, Matthew Henry, their drink was a stream fetched from a rock which followed them in all their journeys in the wilderness, and this rock was Christ. Okay. This is striking. You know, a lot of times we think about God's people did not start, okay, relating to God through Christ until Jesus came. But Paul says this very plainly here. The water that they drank, okay, was from the rock who was Christ. Again, Jesus' words on the last day of the feast, John chapter 7, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So in answer to the question, who are the they and them of verses 4 through 6, the answer is all of Israel, mommies and daddies, young and old, all of Israel. Now, if it was Paul's intent to say here in 1 Corinthians 10 that was then, this is now, if it was Paul's intent to say, well, and now for something completely different, then now would be the time to say it, because in verses 14 through 22, Paul's going to talk about the new covenant version of spiritual food and drink as the bread and wine of the Lord's table. Okay, but Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't say, and now for something completely different. Paul doesn't say, you know, that was then, this is now. Instead of discontinuity, Paul teaches about the continuity of the covenants, old and new. So look at verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, again, note the repetition. Okay? Whenever you see things like this repeated, okay, right in a row, this is the Holy Spirit taking your little face in his hands and saying, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm telling you here. Okay? Just say it once, okay? And this time he says it, there's a five-fold repetition. Well, we have, first of all, we have two, Paul says, examples for our instruction. So we're to take a look at them. These accounts were given to us for our instruction. Okay, Paul's not saying that was then, this is now. Paul's not saying, and now for something completely different. He said, you take a look at what happened to them. These were written for our examples. Twice he says that, verse 6 and verse 11. And then he has five, don't do as they did. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Don't do as they did. So, and note this carefully, Israel, truly in covenant with Yahweh in the wilderness, put Christ to the test, and in consequence, were destroyed. Okay? Paul's making connections here, okay? They put Christ to the test and were destroyed. And note this, recall that they were eating and drinking Christ in the wilderness, but because of their unbelief, were destroyed by serpents, we see in Numbers 21, by the destroyer in Numbers 14, 16, 49, 16, and 25. Okay, and the serpents and the destroyer were acting as instruments of guess who? This might surprise you. Jude verse 5 says this. Now I want to remind you, although once you fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Okay. Jude says it was Jesus who rescued Israel out of Egypt, and it was Jesus who afterward destroyed those, and this is very significant here, those who did not believe. That was the issue, because belief is always the issue. As Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The author of Hebrews says that the only thing, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Paul elsewhere said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so these people were judged in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not believe. So three questions. In the Old Covenant, was it possible to be initiated into covenant with Yahweh via circumcision and Red Sea baptism and truly partake of Christ as he was offered in the manna and the water from the rock, and then be judged by Christ for faithlessness to that covenant? Well, obviously in this passage, the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it is possible to be truly in covenant with Yahweh, to feed on Christ, okay, in the signs and seals that were given to them, and yet be judged by Christ for faithlessness to that covenant. Second question, when Paul gives us two examples for our instruction, when Paul gives us five don't do as they did, is he arguing for continuity or discontinuity between the covenants old and new? And again, obviously, Paul is arguing for a continuity. He says, learn from their examples and don't do as they did. Now, if there was no connection, if everything in the new covenant was now for something completely different, then those statements would be ridiculous. So continuity, indicating that the signs and seals of the covenant belong to believers and to their children. Okay? It is a continuity indicating that the signs and seals of the covenant belong to believers and their children. Paul says again, these things were written for our instruction. Don't be like them who truly partook of Christ in the wilderness and yet were judged for their faithlessness. And notice, here's the third question. What is the culmination of his argument? What is his warning to new covenant believers? He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Okay, this is the culmination of Paul's argument. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The therefore, important word there, okay? Paul's saying, in light of everything that I've just told you, take heed, lest you fall. Who is Paul addressing? Paul is addressing the person who thinks to himself, wow, Paul's not talking about me. I'm a new covenant believer, and it's absolutely impossible for me to fall the way that old covenant believers did. Okay. This is a sin so horrible that we have a name for it. Okay. call it covenant presumption. Covenant presumption. It goes like this. Well, I've been baptized, so it's all good. I can coast from here. Jesus will forgive me for whatever I'm going to do. So party on, dude. Right? That's covenant presumption. Okay? Okay. I've been baptized. I have externally partaken of the signs and seals of the new covenant. So it's all good. I can coast from here. But what does Jesus say in John 15? About the ones covenantally attached to him but bearing no fruit. He says they're to be pruned, piled, and burned. In Romans 11, what does Paul say about the faithless branches attached to the olive tree in covenant with Christ, the true Israel? Paul says they're to be pruned off. What does Paul say to do with the immoral brother in 1 Corinthians 5? He says, put him out. Now, very important here, okay, listen carefully. It is not possible for the elect to lose their salvation. I want to say that again. It is not possible for the elect to lose their salvation. But the elect prove their election by their faith in God's testimonies given to them by means of words, water, bread, and wine. The pea and tulip, okay, perseverance of the saints, which is a someone say is a neat summary of the Reformed doctrine of salvation, okay? P, perseverance of the saints. Some people have, I'd say, have truncated that to once saved, always saved. I don't think that's accurate. I don't think that gets at what the Reformers meant with the P, the perseverance of the saints. John Piper says this: we believe that all who are justified will win the fight of faith. They will persevere in faith and will not surrender finally to the enemy of their souls. So this is not merely once saved, always saved. Provokes the question, how is our faith fed and nourished? The elect will persevere in faith and practice. Well, how is our faith nourished? That's easy. Here are the means that God has appointed for the nourishment of our faith. Words. His word read and sung and preached. The water of baptism and the bread and the wine of his table, these are the means that God has appointed to nourish our faith. And these are what will conquer the world. You picture those disciples, you know, the giving of the Great Commission, these 11 or 12 guys that are just trying to figure out how to stay alive till next Wednesday, right? And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. You can just see them just wilting into the ground at that moment. And now, you know, on tiptoe, like, okay, you know, how are we going to do that, Jesus? We're ready. Okay, well, words and water, bread and wine, go. This is the victory of Christ. These are the means that God has appointed to feed our faith, and that is why from the very beginning and continuing in the time of the new covenant that God makes all of these means available to all of his people. So again, John Piper says, we believe that all who are justified will win the fight of faith. They will persevere in faith and will not surrender finally to the enemy of their souls. But this warning should make us cry out, is there a balm in Gilead? In other words, what hope is there for us and our children? To which Paul, we could say Pastor Paul, gently assures us. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. What specifically is the temptation that Paul is addressing? Specifically, contextually, it's covenant presumption, partaking of the signs and seals of the covenant duplicitously, unthinkingly, ungratefully, in a word, faithlessly. So Paul says, look to God, which, by the way, has always been the remedy, the way to deal with temptation, including the horrible sin of covenantal presumption. So Paul's not saying anything new. Okay. Paul says, God who is faithful, okay? In the grips of temptation, Paul says, remember that God is faithful. Look to him. The psalmist, Psalm 25:15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." Okay? Ensnared by temptation, ensnared by sin, what's our first response to that? Well, we say, well, I need to take care of that, right? So we put our little hands on the net, on the snare, on the temptation, on the sin. The psalmist says, no, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the snare. You see, the answer has always been, look away from yourself and look to God who saves. And the glorious advantage of the new covenant is that this God who saves is more clearly and more wonderfully revealed in the face of Jesus. That's why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." What is the author of Hebrews says, okay, the sin that so easily entangles us, okay, don't look at that. Okay, you look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, as always, look to Christ, whose person and work on behalf of his people is most clearly revealed in, again, words, water, bread, and wine. Beloved, if your faith is weak, don't try to repair it, okay? Because you are the problem, okay? You are what needs fixing, okay? So don't look at the sin, don't look at the temptation, and for Pete's sake, for God's sake, do not try to fix yourself. Do not try to repair yourself. As the author of Hebrews says here, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Look to him in every page of Scripture. Luke chapter 24, Jesus said very clearly, teaching those two guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, oh, to have been a fly on a rock that day, right? Jesus starts at the beginning, goes all the way through the Scriptures of the Old Testament and shows them it's all about him, okay? So look to Jesus in every page of Scripture. Look to Jesus, pointed to his finished work in the water of baptism. Look to Jesus in the bread and wine of the Lord's table, crying out to God with every breath, "Lord, you are faithful. I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Build and perfect my faith without which it is impossible to please you." As I said last week, again, these are the means that God uses to nourish our faith. And so we are not going to say to our covenant children, you know, when you can prove your worthiness for the water of baptism, then we will give it to you. When you grow up big and strong, then we will begin to feed you at the Lord's table. No. Jesus' baptism was given to him before his temptation in the wilderness because in God's economy, identity always precedes duty. So we give them the water of baptism to feed their faith. And then we invite them weekly to come and share this meal, just like in Moses' day. We feast before the Lord together with all of our children. Why? To feed their faith, not as a reward for being faithful. So covenant children have always been invited and allowed to feast before the Lord. God's covenant people have always been in danger of doing so faithlessly. That is not a new covenant innovation, a new covenant problem. God's covenant people have always, 1 Corinthians 10, been in danger of doing so faithlessly. So looking to God revealed in Jesus is the only way to enjoy the benefits of the covenant while avoiding the horrible sin of covenant presumption. And amen.